Hi, welcome to our part two, I think, of the church at Thyatira. This is the fourth church that we're looking at in Revelation chapter two. There are seven churches altogether. In the beginning, I gave you a little summary of what goes on. Jesus knows what's going on. This church in particular, he notices their love, their faith, their service, and their endurance. And he commends people because they don't tolerate evil men, evil teachers. And the previous churches were kind of in the spot where Satan was very active, and this one is no exception. Instead of being more obvious, he is raised up a false teacher, a prophetess named Jezebel. So he condemns a number of churches for being too tolerant. In contemporary Christianity, tolerance is considered a virtue. It's really passivity. Live and let live, let people do what they want. Nobody judges anybody, and we're all good. Problem is that God calls some people good and some evil, and that's not just a distinction between the regenerate and the unregenerate, but it's between those who serve God and those who don't. Those who are following the truth and those who are not following the truth. So he's going to call them to repent and wake up and do some things. And then he'll talk about the victory that he gives the ones who actually respond to the call. We're going to see here in this church is rulership, morning star, which we'll look at the end of the church. So a little bit on what the church is. Primacy of truth is primary. And then the thing that is fleshes out that truth is our fellowship with one another. So here we are back in Thyatira. He knows their deeds and that they're greater than at the first. So we're supposed to be growing in these things that he observes, like growing in our deeds, our love, our faith, our service, ministry, and growing in perseverance. So previous sermons, I gave you a application to be thinking about how are you doing in these areas that Christ is examining, and we'll probably be repeating when we actually see him face to face. One that people don't give a lot of thought to is, what are you doing to develop the spiritual muscle to get and use God's grace so you can stand in unity, stand the test? I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, but not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So then he said, I have this against you. So women are not supposed to teach or exercise authority over men. Here they're tolerating that. A woman who is actually not just teaching and exercising authority, she is introducing false doctrine that leads others astray so that they commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, they're participating in serving the idols to get what they want. And here they are escaping from the tough road to just comfortable, easy, and indulge in their own pleasures and lusts. So people err, as Jesus said, because they do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. That was true then, it's true now. And then he warned them to take heed that you not be deceived, because Satan is just as active today, if not even more so than he was then. As our culture becomes more and more worldly, or should I say demonic, everybody around you is doing the wrong thing. You have to be really careful that you're not snared and do the wrong thing too. And Jesus said, hey, false prophets are going to rise and deceive many. Remember, whenever you see deceive, it's Satan. And they can deceive through signs and wonders. And you're going to see that later in Revelation. We're not going to get there. But if you jump into chapter 13, even the choicest people can be deceived by when they see the miraculous signs, they say, oh, this is supernatural. Yeah, it is supernatural, but do you not know that there's two kinds of supernatural beings, angelic good ones and demonic bad ones. And they energize people here on earth. And here's another verse that comes out of Jesus's, this is the Olivet Discourse, but he's talking about the future. Enduring to the end is the one who gets saved or glorified. And if you don't, doing what's right in God's sight, you're unrighteous and you won't inherit. Look at this, neither the immoral nor the idolaters, nor the weak or cowardly, nor the greedy people who are covetous, they're idolaters. They're going to lose out on their inheritance. And if you don't believe that, you really need to start reading your Bible because, and understanding it, you've glossed over all those warnings of bad things that happen to bad believers. Ministers gloss over too, so it's not all your fault. Okay, so in terms of not being deceived, this is one of my first verses I learned about this. Writing to the carnal Corinthians, he said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals or good character. The word there is ethos, good ethics. And that was an important part of Greek life, that you appeared to be good and you were good. The word for bad here is used of wood rot. And you can see a tree, you know, standing and even producing leaves, not much fruit, but it looks very much alive. But what you don't see is the inner part of the tree is rotten, and that rot spreads, and then eventually that tree falls down. And you'll see trees, if you spend much time in the woods, where they've kind of fallen over, but you know, the first 6 feet of them from the ground up are still there, and it's all hollow on the inside because the rot has eaten it away, and then, you know, ants and whatever ate the rot. So I wanted to actually do some little research on the victor's gifts, and I didn't find anything I really liked. And then I remembered that back in my days at seminary, I had looked at and liked and actually bought a commentary by Lang. And he wasn't as exegetical as I would like, so I kind of, you know, left him packed up in boxes. But in recent days, because he's so easy to find on Bible Hub, I've dabbled back in him. And he actually does have a section that is really technical, grammatical, textual criticism. He does do some exegesis. He does give good explanations of the text. And then he had a section which in some of the commentaries is labeled Hints to Country Preachers. So in England, as the gospel spread, not everybody could have a biblical education. So, you know, folks who did have that education would publish stuff to help folks who are ministering in small congregations as to how to apply the text to their people's lives. I think some of us, Spurgeon's commentaries has that as well. And as I was looking at these, and it's not just his comments. He's kind of surveyed all the books that were available to him in that day, and he's pulled out some of the choice pieces. And here's the one about bad company corrupting good morals, people who follow teachings that are not biblical, but appear biblical. And the warning is, those who are of a frivolous nature and who shamelessly proclaim their folly in word and deed form a dangerous class for the unsteadfast to associate with. Now, if you don't understand that the first time you read it, you're in good company. It's older language, and you need to work to understand what is the person saying. Lazy Christians are not godly Christians. You need to figure out what he's saying. Do you know anybody who is like involved with just like things that are frivolous that aren't really that important? Probably. Do you know anybody who shamelessly proclaim their folly in word and deed? No, that's like people who are committing folly in what they say and do usually keep it under wraps. However, they are shamelessly proclaiming it. If you do pay attention to what they say and what they do, and it becomes obvious to anybody with any maturity or discernment that there's something rotten in Denmark. And this group, as back in Lang's day and in the Old Testament times, form a dangerous class for the unsteadfast. Okay, are you someone who's going to endure to the end? Or are you firmly rooted in faith? You take your nourishment from the scriptures. You're going to stand in them regardless. If you're not in that group, you are a person who's in danger of associating with the company that's going to corrupt your good morals and your good character. You're the unsteadfast. It's the wishy-washy Christian. They believe one thing that 1 week and another thing the next week. People who really don't take a stand on God's word and stay there. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, is one of the old hymns. It's really Christ's words is what we stand on. Against these frivolous, unbiblical people, it is needful to be on guard, because by them, the fruit of a good training, upbringing, or even disciple making is often destroyed. And these influences are the more dangerous in proportion as, in other words, they're more dangerous to the degree in which they carry the appearance of a high tone of spirituality, or they fall in with the current of the time. The church has adapted itself to whatever Satan's world is saying it should be, as opposed to the other way around. The church has basically co-opted sin in a means of reaching sinners, and as a result, they are not godly. I have, as far as I can tell, never met a liberal who was not nice. I've met many of them that turn my stomach because they're such, oh, they're so spiritual. And they go through all this outward mannerisms, and I just think of them as the rot that's inside their tree. But by and large, they will all come across as a good person, and the stupid, foolish, naive think, oh, they're so spiritual. It just shows there's no discernment. There's no, the Holy Spirit is working in neither the person who is one to be guarded against and the one who should be guarding themselves. In such a case of these people carrying an appearance of high tone of spirituality, we may call to mind the words of the apostle when he speaks of Satan as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is Ephesians 2. It's referring to regenerate, forgiven Jews who were children of God, but were disobedient children. It's not that they didn't know God. They knew God, but they suppressed the truth, as Romans 1 says. That spirit works in them to make them disobedient. That's what the demons do. They are working to make you, child of God, disobedient. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warned them. He said, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. He doesn't come with the pitchfork and the smoke and the horns and the pointed tail and all that. He comes as an angel of light. And the only thing that can unmask him is the light from the truth. And Satan's servants masquerade, I love this translation, as ministers of righteousness. Masquerade, they're wearing a mask. You don't see the true person. They are a hypocrite. They speak from behind a mask. That's, I think, what that means. So, like, how do you guard against these people that look good and are pretending to be something that they're not? Well, the Holy Spirit wants to help you see through this. And for some reason, the vast majority of Christians I run across, the vast majority of the ones who buy books that I look at that are just garbage, just are out of touch with the Holy Spirit and have probably hardened themselves to him because they think that they know better. Wow, but you persist. A little later on, while Lang quoting H.E.D., it could have been Heidelberg, I confess, I don't know what it was. I tried to look it up, but Abdul. I mean, I couldn't find it in the amount of time I had to look at it. He said, 1 Corinthians 15, regarding bad company corrupts good morals. He asks, if we flee the plague and contagion, why not also evil companions? Well, this is a really appropriate thing for our day and age. Just when COVID came, you can see people that, you know, will wear multiple masks and a face shield and, you know, basically do everything to stay away from the germs. They would flee it. I ran into a gal whose father had passed away. He was in his 50s. He had, you know, diabetes and another complication. And a dialysis, his kidneys were shot. So he hadn't really been taking care of himself. And this woman said, yeah, we lived in the place next to him. He only left the house once, and that was to get medical treatment, to go for dialysis. So we would go and get his groceries. We would wipe them all down with Lysol. We would change the bag. We would put them outside his door. We would, you know, we'd be wearing masks and gloves all during this time, very sterile. And then he would come and pick them up. And that happened for, you know, over a year of COVID. He was preventing himself from getting any contagion. And the one time, the person said, one time he went out for dialysis and he caught COVID, and because his immune system was so compromised, he passed away. Well, you know, we have in, around us, all these people are concerned about their physical health. Do they show the same care for their spiritual health? And then Lang goes on to say, is temporal life more than the soul? Ordinarily, men guard against disease more than against sin. And that is so true. Wow. Yeah, I've run into the people and said, you know, I haven't been out of my house for a year and a half. Now they're out. You know, two masks and, you know, a bottle of sanitizer. The words and these are words and speeches which, under the cover of worldly respect and courtesy, conceal a dangerous poison to faith and life. Whoso is wise, let him take heed. So he quotes two verses. Let me read this one again. Guarding against sin. The words of people described on the previous screen, under the cover of worldly respect and courtesy, conceal a dangerous poison to faith and life. Remember when I was in London, I went to Westminster Cathedral, and it was around Christmas time, and they had some service. And they had this one guy that, you know, just right off the bat, you could tell he was just so concerned about being pompous and correct. And he would make this big show of bowing to the person who led him to the podium. And then he read some scripture, and it was bowing, you know, make big, deep bow, show of respect for the scripture. And then he read the scripture about Jesus' birth. And I was just noting that the guy really doesn't understand what he's reading. He put flourishes on, which didn't really fit the emphasis. And then after him was a guy who came up who, you know, did kind of the minimal amount of courtesy. But then he read some stuff out of John 10 with feeling and emotion, and he wanted his hearers to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of the truth of what he was saying. And it was such an obvious contrast between someone who was a churchman and someone who was a Christ follower. So these ones who are, put so much emphasis on worldly respect and courtesy, really, they're masquerading as angels of light. They really contain words and actions that are dangerous to your faith and to your life. And wise person would take heed. So being on guard against disease and sin, 2 Timothy 2:17 is in his original quote, and I looked them up. Words spread like a cancer. The actual word is eat. They eat away the flesh. And you know, cancer, once it's there, it spreads, and any bacteria grows and multiplies and gets more and more until it destroys its host. But the words that came before it, I thought, were really insightful. You need to study to show yourself a workman, a laborer, who can rightly divide the word of truth, otherwise you'll be ashamed. And then the next verse says, shun vain or unprofitable and profane or worldly thought, because that arguments, whatever, questions, it increases ungodliness instead of increasing godliness. So turn away from it. See, you might want to think, how is this profitable? And then does it have the marks of the cross or the marks of our world? The word for profane, we don't use that much, but this antonym was sacred. And profane meant the things that were just common, were worldly. And I'm always kind of shocked when I hear Christians that are in the process of growing still have such profane thinking. They judge externally. They judge by what the world judges, particularly in the area of tolerance. And they think that they know better than God. Wow, that's just a sign of Satan has kind of worming his way into their life, and it's going to corrupt them. The same thoughts came when Paul instructed Titus. Now, Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. Titus was at Crete. And he tells Titus to avoid foolish questions. Shun them, because they're unprofitable and vain, empty. They don't accomplish the purpose for which they should be intended. So two words that are kind of similar, but they're very different. One of them has the concept of, but not according to the right purpose. And then the next verse, reject, shun, or avoid people like that. A divisive person. After you warn them once, and then warn them again, and then have nothing to do with them. That's how some of the modern translations say. So someone who causes divisions, who has their own view, we're going to take a little look at word help. Say a little carrot. Let's go down here and see what it says here. The word sounds like, that's from where we get our English word, heretic. And it comes, it's only used a couple times, once as a root, which means to choose, and then our passage right here. So King James says, avoid a heretic. But other usages in classical and Old Testament Greek gave the word helps people. I wish I had their sources. I mean, they would cite their source, but you know. It comes from the word that means to choose, hence to have a distinctive opinion. It's not conviction of what is true. It's their opinion of what they want to be true. It's also they call it a factious person, joins a sect of one side or another, who specializes in half-truths and misimpressions to win others over to their misguided deal, their personal opinion, which was while creating harmful divisions. These are the people who split churches. These are the people who cause one group, like in Corinth, to coalesce and fight against another group in the church. And they do it on the basis of personal opinion, not biblical truth that can be examined in the light. It's their personal opinion, and they will partially agree or say, hey, we're on the same page, when they really are not even in the same book. And they're creating impressions that are misimpressions, and they try to win others over to their way of thinking. And the ones who aren't on their guard, the ones who really have not divested themselves of their worldly values, are going to follow them. And that's how churches split. And that's how, you know, people get hurt. And the other passage that was referenced is James 3 up here. Whoever is wise, let him take heed. And it's a verse that quotes about the tongue being the world of evil. It's in chapter verse 8. But this is one of my favorite passages in my past couple decades, because I've just seen so much of how Satan works. If you have bitterness and envy because your self-worth is undermined by someone who you think is better than you are, and they probably are, but we get bitter over it, the situation that, you know, someone who's more attractive or wealthy than yourself, and you are self-seeking in your hearts. You're not other-centered, you're not Christ-seeking, you're self-seeking in the place where you make your decisions. Don't boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom from above. It's divine wisdom, earthly, sensual, as opposed to spiritual. I'm not just talking about the immorality piece here. And it comes from demons. For where there's envy, envy, and self-seeking, there's confusion, and every evil thing is there. And they overthrow the faith of people. They get them going in the wrong direction. They cause them to blaspheme others, and they overthrow the faith. Contrast to demonic wisdom is wisdom that is from above. It's pure. It's obvious. You can trace it from where it came and where it leads. It doesn't have to be covered up. It's visible. It seeks to make peace. It's gentle or useful. And this is a hallmark. It's willing to yield. It's willing to wait. It doesn't have to have its lust fulfilled immediately. And the wisdom that's from above is full of hesed, covenantal loyalty. The Greek word for hesed in the Old Testament is translated mercy. The Hebrew word for hesed is translated with the Greek word for mercy in the Old Testament, and was fulfilling covenant obligations to your community or family. So wisdom is from above. It is full of covenantal loyalty, and it's full of producing good fruits. And it doesn't, you know, groom people for support. It's not without partiality. And it's also without hypocrisy. So the Greek word for hypocrisy is to speak from behind a mask. And they're pretending to be something that they're not, to basically get what they want from others. Really deceitful. On the other hand, the fruit that comes from righteousness is a product of truth that is sown in peace by those who make peace. So instead of causing divisions, it causes unity and harmony. Then the next verse is beginning of chapter 4. Where does war and strife come from among you? It comes from your lust or desires, which war against your soul. When we seek our desire over God's desire, we're committing spiritual suicide. And verse 4 says, you become an enemy of God because you're a friend of the world. And God resists the proud. So you're really proud. You are the one who's calling the shots of your life. Crusade used to have this little diagram which talked about having Christ on the throne of your life as a little cross. And what most people don't have, they just kick the cross off their throne and they put themselves up there and said, I know more than God. It's like Eve did. God resists those people, but he gives grace, power, strength to the humble. Not my will, but your will be done. Therefore, submit to God. How do you get more grace? Submit to God. God, I'm going to trust you. You're going to work this out. And the devil, who is causing all your doubts, all your concerns, all your worldly focus, all your anxiety, all your fear, will flee. Because the lie of the truth exposes all his lies. I've seen this verse true in many occasions, unfortunately. Drive or cast out the mocker, and out goes strife, quarrels, and insults. So this word being driving out was used of Adam and Eve getting driven out of the garden. They weren't just like, let them go wander. It was an active movement of God to kick them out of the garden. And they were mockers because they really didn't believe what God said. When you eat the fruit, you die. Double dead. Surely die. They didn't believe it. They just mocked at the word. And if you chase the word mocker and scoffer through Proverbs, it's really instructive. But it's a person who is basically, kind of starts wandering out of the way, Proverbs 1, and they sit down and then they become a mocker of those who are doing what is right, and they start slandering them. Being around a person like that causes a lot of strife. There's a lot of quarrels. And then they start insulting people. Oh, I know better than you. What's God's solution? Well, back in Proverbs. Bye-bye. What was God's solution back here in Titus? Warn them once, warn them twice, and three strikes, you're out. Oh, we just need to give them more time. Well, yeah, you do want to understand people's growth and trajectory and their background and all these other things. But it comes to a point where people who should know better and have had the truth and then are rejecting the truth, when you warn them that they're rejecting the truth and they don't say, oh, what do you mean? Let's talk about this. I don't understand. Instead, they say, oh, no, I have the truth. You're wrong. Well, okay. The disciples were told to go and in the various towns, and if they welcome you, stay there. But if they don't welcome you, leave. Shake the dust off your feet, because you don't want, it was a sign of judgment against them. You don't want, when Christ is going to come, that area is going to be judged, and you don't want anything from that area to be stuck on your sandals. But we don't want to do that because I think, oh, we want to be nice people. Or, we were really stubborn idiots and mules, so like everyone else should be treated like that. Well, you know, there's something to that. It's something that you need to discern the Holy Spirit to do. But if you look at what the general principle is if a person is basically sowing lies that can disrupt the body, then it's sayonara. Because the body needs to be pure. We want a large body. God wants a holy body. And in the letters to the Church of Revelation, he is very happy with holy bodies that just need to hold on to the truth as a testimony that some people will do it. If you don't understand that there's a better world coming in which God rewards righteousness, you won't buy any of this. You won't buy any of the truth that's in the scriptures either. And you'll have a cultural form of Christianity, culturanity, or communianity, like to hang with other Christians. Okay, so also from Revelation chapter 2, in Lang's commentary, he says, observe this. Corrupt doctrines and corrupt worship often lead to corrupt conversation, or that means behavior. It's not talk. So, you know, previous century or so, the word for behavior was conversation, matter of life. So if there is something that is rotten, it's going to lead to rotten worship, and it's going to lead to a rotten life. If there's something that is rotten and affects teaching, it's going to affect your worship. And so much of what passes for worship is pagan, you know, worship. It's, look at Genesis 22 and Daily Truth Base. And I start doing the difference between biblical worship and pagan worship. But that's what's going to happen. It's going to wind up leaving. Actually, I would add a third C on there, corrupt churches happen. Because then the preacher is going to want to not displease too many people who pay a salary. So he will accommodate himself and compromise himself. And then to balance out the incongruity, he's kind of has to start believing the lie and say that this is the way it is. as opposed to the way that God wants it to be. To continue in communion or fellowship with persons of corrupt principles and practices is to be displeasing to God, and causes thus who those who thus do continue sharing and have communion and fellowship with those who are basically following what is corrupt and untrue, you become a partaker of other man's sins. You share in their sins, where partakers share. So you share with corrupt company, you corrupt your good morals, and you share in their sin, and you're going to share in their judgment. He goes on to say that the church, as such, has no power to punish the persons of men, either heresy or immorality, with corporal penalties, although at times has been the case. Yet the church has the power to exclude such people from its holy communion. And if it doesn't do so, Christ is going to be displeased with their fellowship. I have this against you, he said to those at Thyatira. You tolerate this wickedness in your midst. Get rid of it, or you're going to lose. And it comes up against them. But that's not loving. Oh, okay, well, let's look at what love is. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So who do you love? Do you love Jesus? Or do you love people liking you? Did you really say that? Yeah, we like people to like us. We care more about what people think about us and what they say about us than we do what God thinks about us. But one day it's all going to be manifest. You know, God remembers everything that's going on. Doing some work on the next church. I wound up putting the words from Malachi 3:16 or so, where everybody's saying the wrong thing. Those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him. And they're going to be his precious possession when he comes back and takes up his choice people. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. Wasn't it Jesus who said, if you love me, obey me? Yeah, I think that was in the Upper Room Discourse. Now, you need to walk according to his commands because many deceivers have gone out into the world. Okay, the actual context of what he's saying right there is about Jesus' returns. They're denying that he's coming in the flesh to judge. But deceivers are among us, all around us, on the radio, on the TV, in the Christian bookstores. Now, this is I love this verse. Watch out for yourselves. Be on guard that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. You can lose the things the apostles were working for. So some versions in the Greek text put what you have worked for, but it's really the apostles. They have worked to get people to have a full reward, but people are not going to get that if they're not on guard, because they're going to lose it. This also tells you what a biblical philosophy of ministry should include, is you are ministering to others so that they can be maximally blessed. If you go to Life Purposes in Daily in Toil, at truthbased.net, good, better, best. One of the better ones is to live so others will be maximally blessed. Not just but others, because if you live for others to be maximally blessed, you will get maximally blessed as well. She'll be like Jesus. Anyone who goes too far, goes beyond, and not abide, remain in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. You agree with that? You have a problem with that? If you remain in the teaching that comes from Jesus, you're deceiving yourself. You don't have God. You have some idol that you've kind of embraced and called God. The one who abides in the teaching, remains in the teaching, obeys the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? Well, verse 9 works. You have to go all the way back to 7 to talk about Jesus' return. The importance of obedience, and you can lose if you don't obey. If they don't bring this teaching, if they have Jezebel's teaching, if they have corrupt teaching, don't receive them into your house. Don't even give them a greeting. So the rabbis and Orthodox Jews, if they saw a Gentile coming down the street, would cross to the other side to avoid having to pass close to him. They would not even wave, say hi. Because the one who gives a unbiblical, one who chooses their own way, a greeting participates in their evil deeds. Did you know that? You get defiled. It's like the Old Testament, you touch corrupted stuff. And I can't figure out anything else that this says it. That's it. Now, you could imply a greeting implies more like welcome you into your house, but right here, you said, don't receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. Let them be to you as a tax collector and a sinner. 1 Timothy 5:22 is the same thing. Don't lay hands suddenly on someone in terms of making them a leader. Otherwise, you participate in their sins. These are verses you probably don't hear too much. Okay, so I'm going to end with these passages. So God has a corrective for corruption in teaching and actions in his church. So if your brother sins, some of the versions say against you, the word for sin is not trespass. It's misses the mark. Wow. They're not measuring up. They're not on target. They're going in the wrong direction. You go, I think this is an imperative, and show him, this is called reproof, his fault in private. And if he listens to you, if he has ears to hear, and his spirit convicts him of his sin, you've won him back. This is a real spiritual battle. Wow. People don't do this. Oh, I wouldn't want to make them feel uncomfortable. I would much rather them go to Gehenna. If he does not listen to you, then take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established and confirmed. So it's not just your preference. You now have involving others in the body, the spiritual people in Galatians 6, who are supposed to restore someone who's overtaken in a fault. Oh, we don't want to do that because this person might not like me. Well, do you want God to like you? Or would you rather have the sinner like you? But if they still don't have ears to hear, if they refuse to listen to them, then you go from private to one or two witnesses who are supposed to establish three facts. Then tell it to the church, the assembly. Then the whole assembly has the responsibility to say, you're not doing what's right. You're not sheltering someone who is now in the enemy's camp. And if that person refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to us a Gentile and a tax collector. Sounds harsh. Maybe it is. Radical sin requires radical surgery. The other verses, if you continue reading that chapter, talks about whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth or forgive on earth will have been loosed in heaven. If a person repents, forgive them. God's giving the church the authority, and the Catholic Church takes this way out of context and too far. It's basically saying, if you have godly people seeking God's will with, you know, God's ways and word, and they encounter this situation where they judge or need to judge, then what they decide should be led by the Holy Spirit. And the two or three gathered in my name, Christ is there in the midst of them. It's not just a, it's not, not even primarily for a prayer meeting. It's talking about rendering a judgment about what's biblical and what's not biblical. There are more commentaries on Daily Truth Base if you wish. And another one. I've developed a little more appreciation of Galatians in the past 5 or 6 years. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh, keep in step with the Spirit, all that good stuff. But I've always liked Galatians 6 passages, and particularly this verse. Early in Galatians 6, it says, if you see someone, Lord, they can fault you or spiritually restore such one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, watching yourself that you're not tempted, then you have to carry your own burden, but you help people carry burdens that are too big for them. Then we get to this one. Do not be deceived. You should perk up. Okay, what could a Christian be deceived about? God is not mocked. He doesn't like scorners and scoffers at his word and people who disobey with impunity, saying, oh, it's all under grace. Oh, God just loves. We want to do a loving thing. Loving thing is often not the liking thing. It's actually something that's usually very hard to do. Whatever you sow, you will, that will you also reap. What's he talking about sowing? Well, the one who sows to his own flesh, his own desires, and my definition of flesh is desires for the temporal, will reap from the flesh corruption. Because you're sowing corruption, you're reaping corruption. You're planting radishes, you're getting radishes. I don't like radishes, some people do. But the one who sows to the Spirit, if you by the Spirit put the deeds of the flesh, says Romans 8, you will live. But if you basically do what the Spirit wants you to do, you will, from the Spirit, reap dominion in the age to come. The word verse right there. This is not what you have to do to get your sins forgiven. This is what you have to do to get glorified. Therefore, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary or quit. There it is. I'll do that. That means doing good is tiring. And you need to trust God to give you grace. You need to have such a relationship with God that you can draw upon his grace or power and do okay. In due time. People aren't going to instantly change. In fact, I would have to say in my 40 years or so of trying to help people grow, I can barely count on one hand the number of people who actually have turned from following Satan back to following God. Really sad. Must not be good at it. So then, while we have opportunity, let's work good toward all people. But where's the priority? Especially those who are the household of faith. That's the assembly of believers who exercise faith. These are God's children in God's temple. Primarily, okay, that means it's different from this. Do good to all men, but particularly do good to those who are the household of faith. So, back to Jezebel. I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Must enjoy it. Yeah, it's like, you know, three strikes, you're out. That comes when a church leader is combating folks. It takes us time to change our mind, so we should be generous in giving other people time, but not abandon what the game plan is for you. Either walk in the light or you don't walk with us, because we're following Jesus to the next town and you don't want to do that. But she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. God is patient towards you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this next time, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and that means not like it's sneaky. Later, we'll see. It's like, you know, everybody's going to see it. It's going to lightning go from one end of the horizon to the other. Everything's going to be burned up and seen. All these things are going to be destroyed. What sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So Jesus says, I'm going to throw this false prophetess on a bed of sickness, and those who have adopted her ways are going to go into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Good verse of fear of the God. And I will kill or slay her children with pestilence. And I'm going to do that so all the churches will know that I am he who searches the reins or minds and heart and will give to everyone according to your deeds. So I'm going to come back and do this more next week. But I want to steal the application down here. This is a scary view of God. This is the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. Jesus talked about coming like a thief, and here he is after he's in heaven saying, hey, I'm coming back. I'm going to take your stuff. Is your view of God, does it come from the scriptures or a Christian-y culture? Does your view of God cultivate a fear of God or a proclivity to kind of treat him slightly, to disrespect and mock him? The word for curse means to diminish. It's like when the water diminished down off the face of the earth during the ark time. So, you know, basically people do not, they will basically much more likely to obey someone that they fear than someone that they love. And bad parents want their kids to love them more than they want holy kids. I remember a guy saying, oh, I can't believe in that. I want my child to obey me because he likes me. So, you know, you're basically saying that God tells you that you need to discipline your child, but you won't do it because you want them to like you. So your worth and value is coming from, you know, a 3-year-old or a 12-year-old saying, I love you, mommy, daddy, or I hate you, mommy, daddy. You know, it's like to get your worth from that's sick. You get your worth and value from doing what pleases God, not from pleasing someone who's sinning. And I'll pick up the rest later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who set up this world with inviolable principles that are never going to change. You're the sovereign God who made the rules, and the world will eventually heed them. You will work out your sovereign promises to reward good with good and evil with evil. That will never change because you are holy, because you are just. We thank you that you also are loving, and you give us the power and desire to do what pleases you. We would just not be so stupid to go our own way, but we would embrace your way, for you're God, and we're not. So help us, Father, live according to what you have commanded. Help us do what would please you. If we say we love you, why do we not do what you say? Why do we give you what you don't want? So we pray that you would convict us where we need to repent, and give us strength and grace to abide in you and your words. For Christ's sake, amen.